So the section starts off with this this theme and this idea of a treasure that's in a jar of clay. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is what is that treasure? And that's why he started it at verse 6. And so here's what he read first off. In verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this is what this treasure is that we have, is it's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That may sound like, wow, that's a really long word description that I don't even know what that means. But here's essentially what it is. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is this deep awareness of the characteristics of God that is made manifest through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who makes a personal relationship with this majestic God possible. It's the light of the gospel. It's God's redemptive plan from before the world began that is accomplished through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. This is what this treasure is. It's this light of the gospel. And it says that it's in jars of clay. Now, I put up a picture here of a jar of clay just in case you're thinking I'm talking about the band, if you're familiar with them. It's a good band, though. But here's a picture of some jars of clay. In ancient times, these were used for multiple kind of different purposes. They would hold different things. It could be a liquid. Sometimes they would even hold sacred documents or valuable scrolls of some kind. And what's interesting is if they did hold something that was of that value, it would only be for a temporary time until it made it to its kind of final destination. And it was made through the process, a lot of you I'm sure are familiar, made through a process of molding together of this mud material of water and clay, and a potter would form it into whatever shape he or she wanted, and then that shape would be put through extreme heat so that it would be solidified, it would be hardened, so that it could actually be used. Now you may see that there's a pretty cool parallel between a jar of clay and us as human beings. Just like a jar of clay is formed and it's pliable and it's soft, God also forms us through the experiences that he's given us here, both the amazing things and the trials, and that he actually has a purpose for us. And part of that purpose is being able to hold this valuable document or this sacred scroll of the light of the gospel, but only for a temporary time, because our lives here certainly are not forever. And so you probably see that similarity. And if I think about this for me, if I have something that is of extreme value, I want to hide it. I want to put it someplace where it's going to be safe. And a jar of clay is not necessarily something I would think of as being safe, right? You just accidentally bump the shelf and it shatters. And so when I think of something valuable, the first thing that came to my mind was my wife's wedding ring. Maybe some of you guys can relate. I worked really hard, made the money, walked into the store with this giant wad of cash and said, "Here you go, give me the ring." Went something like that. And then I walk out of the store, you know, clutching this box as tight as I can because I'm not losing sight of this thing that I just purchased, this valuable thing. And I get home and I'm not just going to stick it out on the shelf and forget about it. You're going to put it someplace that is truly going to be safe, right? So I put it in the safest, most secure place where nobody would ever find it, right? I put it in my sock drawer. Stuffed it right in the back underneath all the socks and shut it and it was safe. Maybe for you, you dug a 60-foot hole, you put it in a case with three different locks, you put it at the bottom of the hole, you poured concrete, you let it harden, you threw some dirt on top. Maybe for you that's really, really safe. The point is if you have something that's truly of great value like that, like a wedding ring, I think I would put that in some place that would be locked away. Nobody would see it. It wouldn't be found. Only I would know where it was until I wanted to go and get it. The only thing that I would actually hide in something like a jar of clay that is easily broken is something that I actually want to be made visible, something that I want to be found, to be shown off, to be revealed. And so this treasure, this light of the gospel in a jar of clay, this weak vessel, and actually in ancient times, if somebody was talking about a jar of clay, if they weren't referring to an actual physical jar of clay, it usually was in reference as a symbol to human weakness or the human body. And so we have this treasure, this light of the gospel, hidden in us weak vessels, so that it shows the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. And just in case that's not clear, the surpassing power that belongs to God, here's what that means. It means God and God alone has surpassing power. And you and I, we do not. We do not have power over our own situations and our own trials and our own things that we deal with. God and God alone has that surpassing power. Because when the inevitable does happen and that jar of clay breaks or it cracks, what is revealed within it is Christ. It's not us. It's not our greatness. It's Christ. And so this goes on in verses 8 to 12, as Dave read. It says this. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." The truth is, we all go through seasons or trials and sufferings, times that you would not ever probably choose to go through and experience. But it's in these times that the light of the gospel shines through the cracks and the weaknesses and the trials that we go through. And what is revealed, what's made evident, is not your own power, not your own smartness. It's the life and the death of Jesus is made evident through little old us. And so our main focus that we're going to look at is looking at when these words tend to dominate, when words like being overwhelmed and struck down and perplexed and confused, when those words seem to dominate and outpace our drive, what then? How do we continue on in the ministry that God has given us in joy? And so I want to look at four reasons for why we, you and I, can have hope in the midst of trials and hard times. Why we, as jars of clay, can have hope in the midst of hard times. The first one we've already read, it's that we may know that God's power is still far surpassing mine. That God's power is still far surpassing mine. Paul gives this list of some different maybe struggles or trials that we would go through, and maybe you relate to one of these in particular, but all of these show the surpassing power of God at work in the realities of our life. So he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Maybe you feel you're dealing with some type of affliction. Because of God's surpassing power, you can have confidence that you will not be crushed because you understand that your identity is not found in the circumstances that you're in. He says, we may be perplexed, but not driven to despair. Anybody here ever feel perplexed about something? Feel confused? Feel like, I don't understand why this is happening? I know for me, this is one that I particularly related with when I read this, because I've had times in my life where I've prayed for something in particular and felt like this has to be what God wants because it makes so much sense. This is an answer to so many other prayers, and God, do this, please, because I know that I will be rejoicing because of you. And then when he doesn't answer the way I think he does, I'm perplexed. I feel confused. Maybe you've felt similar. We may feel confused or we don't understand, but we are not driven to despair because our hope is not in the understanding of the how and the why of a situation and the when of a situation, but in the who is in control. And God's gospel has not changed. He says, we may be persecuted, but not forsaken. And when he says persecuted, this doesn't mean persecuted for things that we like to put our foot down and say, I'm going to stay strong on this social issue or this political ideology. He's saying when you are persecuted because of the gospel, because of the main thing, you aren't forsaken. Though you may feel alone, you may feel isolated, you know what's true is that the real presence of God is actually with you in that moment. And you actually have real brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you. I think of us as we've been praying for some brothers and sisters that we know of in Afghanistan who are truly going through real persecution physically. And then the last one he says is struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe you feel struck down. You feel like your life is kind of constantly just waiting for the next wrong thing to happen, the next bad thing that's going to happen today. And you feel that your life is being thrown up against the rocks time and time again. You can know if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that you will not be destroyed. Because even if your earthly vessel, this jar of clay, is shattered, is broken, you know what is going to be revealed on the inside is not you, but it's the gospel. It's Jesus at work through you. And the gospel will go forth. It's bigger than you and me. God truly cannot be stopped. I was reminded this last week, some of the elders here were reading through this book. It's by Daniel Henderson called Old Paths, New Power. But one particular quote stuck out to me when I thought about this idea of being struck down but not destroyed, and how even if the worst possible scenario comes true in your life, even if your prayer isn't answered the way you want it to be answered, we can have this confidence that God cannot be stopped. And here's what he says at the beginning of this book. He says, if my activity is of human origin, it will fail. If my activity is from God, nobody will be able to stop it. When I believe this, I begin seeing prayer as Jesus did, a time of humbly aligning myself with the Father, asking what his purposes for the day are, and aligning myself with the invincible, unstoppable, raging redemption of God. If our activity is of the Lord, it can't be stopped, because it's not rooted in us, it's rooted in God, and God and his gospel cannot and will not be stopped. And so all of these words, afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, and struck down, all of these point to God's power, to the supremacy of God's power above our own understanding, above our own power in the midst of situations. And the question is, do you believe that? In the midst of trials, do you believe that God's power is still far surpassing yours? The second reason we see here in the next few verses, I'll read it. Verses 13 and 14, they say this, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The second reason we see here that we can have hope in the midst of trials is that we have the promise of life forever in the presence of God in heaven. We have the promise of life forever with Jesus in God's presence forever in heaven. This earth, you and I here, we are weak vessels. This is not our home. And Pastor Matt has said this a few times over the last few weeks, but I think it continues to ring true every day that we are truly missionaries in a foreign world here on earth. This is not our home. And we are called to live like we are actually missionaries on mission in a place that we do not belong. And the way this plays out in our life is as Paul pleaded with Timothy, he said, to keep the faith, to persevere, to fight the good fight. To fight the good fight, not for the rightness of Jonathan in all situations, because I know for sure that I'm not right all the time. To not fight for your own rightness, but to fight for the gospel, to fight against the flesh. And both of these things are ultimately accomplished only in Jesus. Living for Jesus is actually worth it, no matter what. No matter the trials you're going through, no matter the perplexing seasons that you're going through, no matter the affliction that you feel, or when you feel like you've just been slammed up against the rocks time and time again, and you don't know if it's worth it anymore, living for Jesus is still worth it. And when trials rock your world, what we can be pointed to is that our minds and our hearts can be reminded of our deep longing to simply be in the presence of God. I can't think of a better way to put this point than as David puts it in a Psalm 27, which is one of my favorite psalms. But here's what he says in Psalm 27, verse 4 says, this is his prayer, his real desire. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And at the very end of that chapter, he's convinced of this, and he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We can be reminded of the deep longing of our hearts to simply just be in the presence of our good Heavenly Father who knows us, who created us, and who loves us. And we can have confidence. We can let our heart take courage and wait for the Lord, because we will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The next reason that we can have hope in the midst of trials, we'll see in verse 15. It says, "For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." We can have hope in the midst of trials. Thirdly, because God is faithful to impact others with the gospel through us, through you. God is faithful to impact others with the gospel through you. I bet every single one of us can probably think of an example in our life where we've gone through something hard. We've gone through something we wouldn't have chose to gone through. And then after we are kind of on the other side of it, we can look back and we can see, wow, I see how God used that. And he actually impacted not only me, but he used it to impact somebody else. I bet we can also think of situations where maybe it's something you're in the midst of right now, or maybe it's something you've gone through in the past that you look back and you can't see. You don't understand what it is that God is doing. You can't see how maybe God has used it to impact anybody. The question still is, that remains, is do you still believe that God is faithful to do that? He uses both our moments of strength and our moments of weakness, and he uses both the situations of triumph and the situations of heartache in our life to impact not only you, but to impact others with, as this says, a grace that extends to more and more people. I can think of one example in my life that kind of stood out of a time when God used a hard situation to impact somebody else. Was I was in high school, and that was back when we had PE classes, and we were playing flag football one day, and I broke my finger playing flag football. It was a very intense game. You can ask me about how that happened later, but the point is I broke my finger, and a couple weeks later I come to class and I'm in like a full cast, and we're going around the room. The teacher asked us to tell us something that we're thankful for, truly thankful for. And so, you know, everybody's like friends, food, fun, family. Think of another word. All of the kind of typical things. And then it gets to me and I say, "I'm thankful for my broken finger." Gasps go over the room. That's not really what most people probably would have thought. And I said that not to get some reaction or not because I'm trying to be funny, but I said that because I actually truly was thankful for my broken finger. I mean, this was right before basketball season, which is my main sport. And I didn't know if I was going to be able to play, but I realized that God was using that situation of my broken finger and my inability to do things that I loved to point me back to himself. And so I truly was actually thankful for my broken finger. And I remember after class, a couple kids came up to me and asked me a little bit about, what was that about? Like, are you actually thankful for that? Like, why? And God used that situation of me truly being thankful and God revealing that in my life to impact somebody else. And grace extends. God does that. He extends his grace to more and more people through us. And when it's received, it leads naturally to thanksgiving. It leads naturally to beholding our God, being in awe of him, in our reliance on him. My wife is very wise, just in case you didn't know. She said lots of things over the years that have really kind of stuck with me. And one particular thing, though, recently that stuck with me that she said was in the midst of a conversation we were having about how Christians sometimes we can act different, we can almost live differently based on the people that we're around or the situations we're in. Like, sometimes we can come to church and we can know the right things to say, we can put on a smiley, happy face and say everything is great, and we can try to encourage somebody else, and then we go home and it's like we flip that switch off and we are acting completely different. So we were talking about this reality, and one thing she said that still sticks with me is she said, when my walls come down, when I'm in a comfortable place, and when I'm way out of my comfort zone, I want what is seen by other people. I want what comes out to be Christ and Christ alone. When my walls come down, I want what comes out to be Christ. I think sometimes for us, when our walls come down, when we're in a comfortable place with our family, the people that know us well, instead of truly what we're living for being Christ. We're living maybe just for our own selfish pleasure of relaxing, and we don't care what we say and how that affects our family members because, hey, they know us and they love me anyway. So for you, when you're with your family, the people who know you, what is it that exudes out of your life? When you're with your coworkers, what is it that is exuding out of you? When every aspect of your life seems to take a turn for the worst, or when your wildest dreams come true, what is it that shines through you? When you're on vacation, or when you're working overtime for the third straight week, what is it that is revealed in the core of who you are? I know my desire is I want, when my walls come down, when I'm at church, when I'm at home, when I'm working, when wherever I am, I want what comes out of me to be Christ and to be Christ alone. And God truly will use you despite you, even when your motivation doesn't raise to the level you want it to be at. God will continue to use you despite you. And so do you believe that we can have a hope? You can have a hope in the midst of whatever trial, whatever suffering you're going through today, because God is faithful to impact others through you. And then lastly, we see we can have hope in the midst of trials, in the midst of hard times, because we ourselves are driven to our core reliance on God and God alone. We ourselves are driven to the only thing, the only person who we truly need, which is Christ. Here's what verses 16 through 18 say. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We do not lose heart. We are of good courage, even when our physical bodies are wasting away and decaying, even when life changes, even when we feel weak and we feel tired and we feel run down and we feel overwhelmed and fearful, our real identity is found in our reliance on God. And that is refreshed, and we're reminded of that, and we're reminded that what does stay strong and steadfast is God. And that's why we get to rely on him in the midst of trials, in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of a situation you would never choose to be in. And I love what this says, this comparison. It says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." When you really compare the struggles that you're going through right now to eternity in the presence of a Father who knows you, who created you, who is magnificent, who loves you endlessly, this righteous heavenly Father, when you compare those two things, the trials and the hardships that we go through truly do pale in comparison. And instead, these trials point us away. They point us away from the unfulfilling nature of this world, and they actually point us to something. They point us to the all-sufficient, fully satisfying love of our Creator. The reality is in a world that screams constantly to us, follow your wants, your needs, and your desires at all costs. No matter what, pursue your own happiness. And if you're in a situation that you don't like, then you do everything you can in your power to change it, no matter how it impacts somebody else. That's what our world tells us. We're reminded that just like a jar of clay, trials can either push us to self-reliance or they can push us to God-reliance. Self-reliance says it's up to you and your own power, your own smartness, your own ability to either get yourself out of that trial that you're going through or to do everything you can to just not think about it until it goes away. It's up to you and your ability and your power to fix it. Or God-reliance tells us that we can truly rely on someone who is greater than us, far surpassing us in power, and can actually use that time for a purpose, even if you never get to see it, even if you never fully understand what that reason is. And so for a follower of Jesus Christ, the path that trials sometimes pushes us down, that it takes us to when we have that treasure that's hidden in us, is that trials tend to lead us to a humble, ourselves, to bring us to our knees in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been truly in prayer intentionally, I tend to see the things that God is doing in my life and others' lives more clearly, because I'm relying on him, and my mind is focused not on myself, not on the things of this world, but it's focused on Christ. And when we get to see that, when we get to see the little and the big things that God is doing in our life and for those around us, the only natural place that that leads to is thanksgiving and to rejoicing. And all of that in the midst of being in a situation that maybe is your worst case scenario, that you prayed desperately for something to happen and the exact opposite happened. All of that, you can still have thanksgiving and joy and rejoicing in the midst of those situations. So we realize, as Paul described here in this list of maybe you feel afflicted or perplexed or persecuted or times that we fail, all of these times will happen, but we're reminded that the truth remains that all we truly need as Christians is all that we really have, because all that we truly have is Christ. You have all that you need because all you have is Christ, and he is all that you need. I love the way this section ends. In verse 18, it says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." When we look to the things that are seen, these things are temporary. They don't last. And that tends to be the easier thing to focus on. But what is unseen, what is eternal, what's harder to hold our gaze on, to behold, is this hope that we can have in the midst of hard times. That we can have a hope because God's power is still far surpassing mine. That we have a promise of life in the presence of God forever to look forward to. And that God will actually impact others through you. And that we can be brought to our knees in reliance on Jesus Christ and him alone. So I want to, again, challenge you and remind you to maybe, as when you go home or throughout this week, to actually open up your Bible and read this full section. Read chapters 3 through chapter 6. And I'll give you a little sneak peek. Again, it's a page-turner, but here's the ending. The ending at the kind of the beginning of chapter 6 is where this section ends. But I want to read this for you because this gives a similar list that Paul gives when he lists the afflictions that you go through and the confusions and the persecutions. This is a similar list to what he laid out before. So this is in chapter 6, starting at verse 3. It says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." This list lays out the realities of life sometimes are slander, sometimes are being treated as imposters. But I love that this lays out the realities of life and then compared to the identity that we get to have in Christ in the midst of those trials. That power, that reminder far surpasses the trial that we're going through. And so we can have hope, not because of our durability, not because you and I are particularly strong or able or capable, but because we have this treasure that cannot be hidden, this treasure that cannot be stashed away. It can't be tossed into a sock drawer or stuffed down into the bottom of a 60-foot hole. It can't be buried because this treasure shines out of the cracks of the trials and the weaknesses of our lives, because God's word and God alone cannot be stopped, and he won't be stopped. And so for us, this this passage, I think, can apply to our lives in the challenge that Matt has given us over the last few weeks of thinking about what ministry is it that God has given you. And I want to remind you that this ministry that God has given you is not just this one and done thing, sweet, I did it, check the box, and now I can do whatever I want. This is an ongoing ministry. And this ministry does not belong to you, really. It's not your ministry, it's God's ministry. As I say to some people at the youth group is not my party. It's not the Jonathan party, it's not the Brooke party, it's not even the cool leaders party, because we're really cool. Youth group is God's party, and we just get to show up to his party, and we get to be used by him. Your life is God's party, and you get to show up, and you get to be used by him in the ministry that he has given you. And I would be so bold as to say that every moment, every aspect of your daily life, we are truly on mission as missionaries in a world that is not our own. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that we don't belong here, that you are on mission every moment of every day of your life? Because the call is to live like it, to live like you actually do believe it. And the reality is that without Christ, we have nothing. But with Christ, we have everything. We have all that we need because all we have is Christ. And we have this treasure. We have this treasure that is in us broken, weak vessels, us jars of clay. But this treasure shines brighter than us. It shines brighter than our trials. It shines brighter than our strengths and our weaknesses. And so let our prayer be as David cried out to the Lord in reliance on him to just come before the Lord, say, I desperately long to just be in your presence, God. That is the longing of my heart. And in the present moment, to ask God to truly use you in whatever way he wants, to bring about whatever situations he wants, as long as people are pointed to you, as long as the gospel goes forth, bring it on. Bring it on, God. I pray that people see your power at work through me, and the power that you have, the power upon power upon power to actually save them. Not to make their life just all hunky-dory and feel better, but to actually save them. And to actually see that God is actually at work and alive in you. And so when these words tend to dominate, when we feel stressed, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel overworked, when we feel perplexed, when we feel tired, these words can dominate in our life. But they may seem so big, but the reality is how much bigger is God in the midst of those? And so do you actually believe that you can have hope, real hope, in the midst of the trials, the things that you go through, because God is faithful, because God is bigger, his surpassing power is still greater. You get to be with him in heaven. You get to long for that. He gets to use you, despite you, to impact others. And he will always be faithful to provide, to remind you of your core reliance on him and on him alone. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you that we can fully, truly rely on you, that you're not a God who just leaves us hanging and says you'll provide and then actually doesn't, but that you actually do provide. I pray that for whatever is going on in hearts and minds this morning, whether it is a moment of great triumph or a moment of real hardship, God, I pray that you would truly use those to remind us of your faithfulness, of your surpassing power, and that we would have the boldness to act in joy in response to the ministry that you've given us. Give us strength to persevere, to fight the good fight, to finish the race that you've called us, that you've laid out for us to run. And God, I thank you that you are faithful in the midst of even situations that we don't understand. So God, we lift up all of these things to you and thank you that you are a God who knows us and who loves us. And go before these conversations that will happen during discussion group time and use them however you want. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.